Thankful that you're all here this evening and in your place, and I'm looking forward to a great service together tonight. Luke chapter 11. I was thinking this morning when Peter was talking about how long I guess that I've been preaching at church, and I was thinking about the teen services and what a great opportunity that those were. I know all of us can look back on those with all of us who were involved with them with great memories, maybe some laughing memories, some embarrassments at times. But I just wanted to share this before I really get into the message. I really believe that those teen services were a time, I know in my life, and I think I speak for the rest of the people who are around my age and in all of our lives, that were really used of God to help us to catch a heart for ministry, to catch a heart for people, and to catch a heart for a service for God. This semester I was taking a class called Youth Evangelism and learning about how to evangelize to young people and to how to preach and to teach to young people. And I think it's kind of funny because I am a teenager still, but I'm still a young person. But youth evangelism and something that my teacher said, and it really stuck with me, and I was talking this week with my parents about this, is when we think of in the Bible, we think of the Sea of Galilee. It's one of the most fruitful areas when it comes to produce. The environment and the climate around the Sea of Galilee is very fruitful. It condones well to growth and to vegetation and things like that. And at the in the south end, at the bottom end of the Sea of Galilee, there's the River Jordan carries the water into the Dead Sea. So the water from the Sea of Galilee goes into the Dead Sea. It's the same water. But yet one is so fruitful and one is so condoning to vegetation, but one is so dead. And so it's just a cesspool of stagnant and it's just dead. And you wonder, what's the difference between those two things? They're getting the same water. The input is the same. And sometimes we can look at, maybe young people or look at even our own friends and we wonder, these are the people we grew up with, maybe in the same families even, or the same churches, or the same going to the same camps and the same conferences. We heard the same messages by the same speakers. And we wonder, what was different? And I really believe that I think a lot of us would have to be honest to say this, that the reason that maybe we didn't quite end up so far like the Dead Sea is because we had an outlet. You see, the Sea of Galilee has an outlet. The Dead Sea doesn't have an outlet. And our pastor did a great job, and Peter and our teen group did a great job of, this church did a great job of providing us an outlet, an opportunity to serve through the teen services, through 100 Mile Mission, giving us opportunities to put feet to what we were learning, to put hands to what we were learning, and giving us an opportunity to serve. And I know that for myself, I speak that as hugely instrumental in allowing me to, be involved and not just have it be head knowledge or even heart knowledge, but it's the hands. I know my school speaks to that a lot. They're trying to train the head, the heart, and the hands. You can have the smartest person in the world, but if they never get involved and they ever have a heart for ministry, it doesn't matter. And if they never really get involved, it doesn't matter. So I just want to thank, I know Pastor's not here this evening, but thank Peter and thank Pastor and thank the church for allowing us these many years to stand up and sometimes embarrass ourselves and make fool of ourselves, and maybe sometimes we weren't as prepared as we should have been, but giving us an opportunity and allowing us to grow through our mistakes and learn and giving us an opportunity to serve, because it's so instrumental in allowing us to be in the place where we are now. So just want to thank you all for that. Again, I want to thank my grandparents for being here today. And when I think of my grandparents, I can remember growing up, and my grandparents moved back to Simcoe a few years ago, and my mom's parents, Grandy and Grumps, we call them, lived in Port Dover. So they're only about maybe 15 minutes, their houses are only about 15 minutes apart. I can remember specifically Hannah and I going to visit our grandparents, and we'd spend a week, and we'd split the time at Grandy and Grumps's for the first half of the week maybe, and Grandpa and Grandma's at the second half of the week. And I know that as much as my grandparents loved me and as excited as they were to see me, I know that I was happier that I was at their house than they were to have me at their house. And they'd probably never admit that, but I know it to be true. Because if you know my grandparents very well, you'll know one thing, especially about my grandma. My grandma is a very clean and organized person. I told my grandma this before the service, and she wouldn't agree, but I know it to be true. If we all got a bus tonight and we took a trip to Simcoe and went to their house, I know that we would find it perfect. We would find it impeccable. There would be marks in the carpets where she vacuumed, and I'm sure she would have dusted, and she would say it's a mess, but I guarantee you wouldn't find any mess there. And so I can remember going there as a young boy, and going to grandma's house, I was excited. And grandma has trays of candy all over the place. Now, grandma and grandpa are used to living in a house with trays of candy all over the place. I was not used to living in a house with trays of candy all over the place. So I wanted to eat something from each tray every single day at grandma's house. And she couldn't ever understand that because she could live in that house for months upon a time and never take something from the candy bowls because it was just normal to her. But for me, that was just so exciting. And, you know, there was always, you know, my parents weren't there and there was so much to do. And we were just so excited to be at grandma's house. And I'm sure that I was like a bowl in a china shop. I was just too big for that house, and I was restless, and I had too much energy, and she probably was on edge the whole time I was there. She probably wouldn't admit it, but I know it would be true. And so we would be hanging out at grandma's house, and of course they would try to get me outside. Grandma has a blue bike that we all used to ride. Grandma has a blue bike, and we all used to try to take it out on rides, and I can remember one time I crashed grandma's bike. I'm thinking, I'm not safe in the house or out of the house. I'm not meant for grandma's house. And grandpa has an electric scooter. And we all used to love to ride it. I can remember taking out the trash to the garbage bin down the street in Grandpa's scooter. And I remember him looking out the window and getting mad at me because I was going around in circles as fast as I could, doing donuts in his electric scooter. And he thought I was going to tip it. And I was just too big for Grandma's house. I just had too much energy. There was nowhere for me to burn steam at Grandma's house. And we would always then go for walks. Grandma and Grandpa used to love to go for walks. And of all the places we would go for a walk, it would be the cemetery by their house. They have a cemetery, they have a graveyard really close to their house. And they actually already have their tombstones bought. And they're sitting there. They've been there for like a few years. It seems really strange to me. But anyways, we would go and we would walk through this cemetery. And that's how we'd kind of get and burn out some energy and burn off some steam. And we'd walk through that cemetery. And you know, in a cemetery, I'm sure many of you have been there, you're going to see tombstones. And you're going to see different headstones and tombstones, and they're all going to have a name on them. And many of them will have an inscription, and they'll tell a story. They'll tell a small story, and the family of that person who's deceased, or maybe that person would have picked something to be chosen for their headstone before they passed, but it's a small sentence or a small, I guess you could say, a lens into who they were as a person. It's a lens into a small look into what their legacy was and the impact that they had upon this world. It's something that they want to be remembered by. And every tombstone tells a tale. You know, I was looking at some funny tombstone. One said this: "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake." And maybe some of them have funny things. Or I remember one in the cemetery near Grandma's house that's really tall. You probably remember, Grandma. It's black and it's beautiful and it's huge. And there was different. My sisters are laughing at me. There was different like engraved photos of the things this guy enjoyed to do. I guess he liked to gamble. There were some cards and there were some dice and there's different things about his family. Different things that described his life. And just looking at his tombstone, you could catch a glimpse into who this man was and what he held dear and the impact he had, the legacy that he left on those who loved him and those who knew him. I think of in 2 Chronicles 21, the Bible says this about King Jehoram. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. What a sad legacy to leave, to depart without being desired, to be gone but nobody would miss you. Nobody would ever long that you would be back because you never left enough of an impact. Nobody even cared that he died. You see, we all have an opportunity to impact others. Our life is our opportunity to prepare to meet God, and our life is our opportunity to impact others. Once life is gone, we can no longer leave an impact. We don't have a second chance. Once our life is ended, and we sang about heaven tonight, and then this morning I talked about how we don't know the estimated time of arrival. We don't know when heaven's going to call. We don't know when our destination will come. And just like that, in the blink of an eye, it'll be all over. And we can't go back and change. We can't go back and try to impact more. The only thing that will speak is our tombstone, the tale of our tombstone. What will our legacy say of our lives? So you see, tombstones tell the tale of the life that you live. I challenge you today, don't die without making a difference. If you were to die tonight, what would your legacy say? What would people remember about you? I think about if you were to skip a rock, when that last skip took place, how big would the ripple be? How many people would be missing you? How many people would remember what you did and what you stood for and what you believed in? I'm sure many of us have friends and family members who have gone on before us and have passed, and we can remember. I bet some of us have people that we never go a single day without remembering, without thinking back about the things that they had taught us and the way that they loved us and the way we loved them and the impact that they had made upon their life. We all have people like that. I wonder, what kind of impact are you making in the people around you for Jesus Christ? You see, the level of your impact is directly dependent upon the depth of your relationship for Jesus Christ. You see, I can't change hearts and lives tonight. Preaching, the Bible says that preaching is foolishness without the power of God. So if you don't have a relationship, a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, if your life is not displaying Jesus to those around you, you're never going to make a real impact. People will see right through you if there's no heart. So I ask you, what kind of impact are you making? What kind of legacy would your life have? What tale would your tombstone tell? We'll read tonight in Luke chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse number 37. The Bible says this, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him," that's Jesus, "to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats of the synagogue and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." You see, Jesus was telling the Pharisees that the life that they were living, the end thereof, the Bible says, consider the end of a thing. The end of their lifestyle would result in a grave that men didn't even know was there. A grave that men would walk over and not even know that they were standing over the corpse of a dead man. No legacy was left, no effect was left once that person died. I think of the story, you know, we pick it up in verse number 37. And the Pharisees has asked Jesus Christ to come in and eat with him. And they begin to eat, and the Bible says that Jesus sat down to eat, and the Bible says the Pharisee marveled at Jesus. He's staring at Jesus, and he's amazed that Jesus didn't wash his hands before he began to eat. And you see, what the Pharisees were so often wrong in, and the main wrong that the Pharisees did was that they added extra biblical standards and extra biblical standards or convictions to the scriptures. They weren't in the scriptures, but they took the application of the scriptures and applied it to everyone and wanted everyone to uphold a standard that wasn't necessary. You see, the Pharisees believed in, and they knew the Old Testament law better than anyone else. One of the most famous Pharisees in the Bible was Paul, or Saul, before he was converted. The Bible says in Philippians 3, and this is Paul giving his resume of who he was before he got saved. The Bible says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." What Paul is saying is, he's saying, my life was blameless. I was the cream of the crop, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Son of Benjamin. He's saying, I had everything right. I was a Pharisee. I love what he says there. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. What he's saying is, you want someone who's zealous about their faith? I was so zealous about my faith, I persecuted the church because I thought they were wrong. You see, Paul persecuted the church out of an upright and a right heart. You see, Paul was looking, as a Pharisee, was looking for a Messiah to come in earthly fashion. He was looking for a king to come and establish a throne. They were looking for the Messiah to be great when it came to physical stature and status. But we know that in Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis passage, that Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That God became a man and God became a servant. God didn't come as a king. He came as a servant. He came as just a lowly shepherd's boy born in a manger. So they didn't realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So the people who thought that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, Paul was persecuting because he thought they had it all wrong. He was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to stand up for his faith is all Paul was trying to do. So he's saying, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. He's saying, that's how great of a Pharisee I was. And so the Pharisees were known for these standards that they had. And one standard that they had was that they had to wash their hands before they ate. Now, that was not in the Old Testament law. And even if it was, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament law. We're not under the Old Testament law at all this evening. As New Testament believers, we don't have to obey any of it. Some of it we do still obey, but it's not because it was in the Old Testament law. It's because Jesus repeated it in his teachings in the New Testament. We have no, the Old Testament law has no bearing on us. Jesus Christ paid for that. We can't uphold the Old Testament law. We're not perfect. We're sinners. So Jesus Christ took care of the law. The law was simply a schoolmaster to teach us that we were sinners, to show us that we couldn't make it on our own. That's all the law was. But you see, the Pharisees believed that they had to wash their hands, and they believed that if they hadn't washed their hands, that the food that they had ate, even though the food was clean, if their hands were unclean, then the food would become unclean, and it would defile their whole bodies. But in Matthew chapter 15, that belief that they had was taken away by Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 15, the Bible says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murderers and adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So we see the first way that the tombstone will tell your tale is it'll speak of misplaced priorities. You see, the Pharisees had it all wrong. They cared more about the outward than the inward. They cared more about whether or not Jesus washed his hands. And he said, "Don't you know? Dirty hands aren't going to make you defiled. What's going to make you defiled is your heart." He said, "Your dirty hands won't make that food defile your whole body. What's defiling your body is the fact that you have sin in your heart. You're missing the picture." They placed a higher priority on the outward appearance and making the outward clean than they did on making their heart clean. So many times in the New Testament, Jesus Christ called the Pharisees whited sepulchers, literally graves that had been painted white so the outside would look pretty, but on the inside, all there was dead man's bones. You see, they had the wrong priorities. The outward may have looked right. They may have washed their hands. They may have looked clean, and they may have looked holy, but inside they were defiled because their heart was all wrong. I don't know if any of you know Dr. David Gibbs. He works for the Christian Law Association, and he comes sometimes to speak at our school, and Dr. Gibbs is a very big man. He's a very big man. He probably weighs well over 350 pounds, and he often uses his weight as the butt of his own jokes, and he's a lawyer, but he's also a great speaker. And I'll never forget a story he was telling about a case that he was defending. He was defending a pastor, a well-known pastor, and early in that morning, the pastor came to Dr. Gibbs' hotel room and woke him up early, and Dr. Gibbs thought, wow, it's so early, and he didn't want to get up, and the pastor wanted to pray with Dr. Gibbs, and he said, "If we're going to go into this courtroom, and if we're going to have a victory, then I need to have a pure heart, and I need my lawyer to have a pure heart." So they began to pray, and this pastor told Dr. Gibbs, I can't imagine telling a man of this position or a size, just he told him, "Go in the corner and pray, and don't come out until you're clean." And Dr. Gibbs posed this question to us as college students. He said, "When was the last time you got clean? Not cleaner, not a little bit cleansed, not the last time you washed your hands, but when was the last time you got clean?" And that question convicted me so much. When was the last time that you got completely clean? I know that many times God convicts our heart of a certain sin and we give up that sin maybe and we have a victory for a short time, but when was the last time you got off the altar, you got up from your knees and you knew that there was absolutely nothing between you and your God? When was the last time that you knew it wasn't just about your washing of the hands, it wasn't just about your outward appearance, but it was about your heart? And you knew that there was nothing between your soul and the Savior. And there was nothing between. When was the last time you got clean? You see, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." If you want God to use you in a mighty way, it's not going to be about your outward appearance. He doesn't bless sharp suits and new dresses. He blesses pure hearts. It's not about what you look like on the outside. And maybe you come to church every week and you try to put on the facade because you know you're tired and you know that you haven't been living it throughout the week. And I know that I've been there in my own life. And you know that you have to go because everyone expects you to be there. And you get ready and you come and you may look like everything's okay on the outside, but how's your heart this evening? You see, the tombstone will tell of misplaced priorities. If you live your whole life caring more about the outward and not about the inward, you're never going to make a real impact. You'll never be able to affect people for Jesus Christ because they'll see right through you. They'll know that you're fake because you care more about how you look. You care more about what other people think of you than what God thinks of you. You see, God, other men may look on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. I think of James chapter 1. The Bible says, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." I'm sure all of us woke up this morning and at some point looked in a mirror. And you know, maybe you saw that there were some adjustments that needed to make. Your natural man is how you look like naturally. It's how you woke up. You looked at it and you said, "Whoa, that's pretty rough. I need to take a shower." Or probably not anyone in this church, but some guy said, "I need to shave." Most of us have beards. And maybe you said, "You know, I need to, maybe girls, put on some makeup," or I don't know, brush my teeth, whatever it might be. You don't just look at your natural man. You don't look at the way that you naturally are and leave the mirror and just forget how you were. But the Bible says that's exactly how we are if we hear the word and we feel God's conviction, but we do nothing about it. We don't respond. We're like the person who sees that they need to make changes in their life, looks in the mirror and knows that things need to change, but does absolutely nothing about it. So I ask you, when was the last time you got clean? How's your heart this evening? Are you placing a greater priority on your outward appearance than on your heart? For 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not upon his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We know that David had many older brothers who seemed more fit to be a king than David. But God didn't care about the outward stuff. God didn't care about what they were wearing or what kind of talents they had or how tall or big or strong they were. God cared about his heart. And he knew that David was a man after his own heart. So I ask you, what would your tombstone tell about your priorities tonight? Would they say that you have a priority of placing your outward appearance higher than what God thinks of you? What would your tombstone speak to your misplaced priorities? So we see that tombstones tell of misplaced priorities, but secondly, tombstones speak of missing depth. I think it's fascinating that the Bible never once records that Jesus condemns the Pharisees for the things that they do. He never condemns their actions, but he condemns the lack of heart and the false motivations behind their actions. The Bible actually tells a story of when Jesus commands others to do like the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works." You see, he said that everything that they were teaching was right. They knew the Bible. They were doing the right things. But what did he say? He said, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on man's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and they enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost room at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye all ye are brethren. You see, the Pharisees weren't necessarily doing anything wrong in and of itself, but their motivation was for themselves. Their motivation was so that others would see them, so that they would get a position of power. There was no depth. They didn't follow the scriptures, and they didn't serve God because they love God. See, our text says in verse number 42, "But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God." They were so exact in following the scriptures that they literally tithed a 10th% of their spices. They didn't miss a single thing. They crossed every T and dotted every I. They followed everything that God wanted them to do, but in their heart there was no depth. And without depth, without a real relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll never be able to impact. Our life will never have a legacy. Our tombstone will never tell a tale of love and of impact and of effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that they were hypocrites. They said one thing and they did the opposite. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse number 1 says this, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." See, the Bible said, and the text said in Luke, it said that they passed over judgment and the love of God. What a humbling thought to think that we could follow the scriptures but pass over the love of God. You see, the greatest motivation for any kind of service must be the love of God. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. And I've said this from this pulpit before. The word constrain, it has a visual picture with it of a ship who's passing from an ocean or a larger body of water into a smaller one. And as the walls and the confinements of that body of water grow smaller, the ship is forced to go a certain direction because there's nowhere else to go. He's losing his freedom, and he's constrained into a certain direction. And that's what the love of God should do in our lives. If we really understand how much God loves us and who he is and who we are and compared to him, what a sinner we are and how holy he is and how he died for us and lived a sinless life and how much he loved us, then we will be constrained to serve in a way which we've never done before. We'll live a life which doesn't seem normal to other people because we have an understanding of who God is and how much he loves us. You see, the love of God is the greatest motivation of all. Here in this passage in Ephesians, we see two aspects of love. We see first the exercise of love. It says, and walk in love. Love is an exercise. It's something you walk in. It's a journey. It's something you grow in. And love is an exercise, and we know this because love is an attribute of God. God is love. It's an attribute. And there's two main types of attributes of God. They are this, communicable and non-communicable. Those are big words. What they mean is this. A communicable attribute of God is something that we share with God. It's something that we both have. A non-communicable would be something that only God has and we as finite humans do not. Those would be things like this, omnipotence. God is all-powerful. We are finite, we're not. Omnipresence. We are limited to one place at a time, but God is everywhere. Omniscience. God knows and sees everything, but we don't. We can only see what's in front of us and we can only understand a limited amount of things. But there's other attributes of God, and it's such an incredible thought that God made us in his image and allowed us to share some of his attributes. And those attributes are the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. And the only way that we experience those things because they're fruit is to have the Spirit inside of us. So you see, it's an exercise of love. If we want to live a life of love, if we want to have the love of God and not be like the Pharisees, we must exercise our love. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. And the most amazing thing about the communicable attributes is this. If you're having trouble loving one another, it means that the problem is not horizontal. The problem is vertical. Because the more we get to be like Jesus Christ and the more filled we are with his Spirit and the closer we are to him, the more we're like him here. See, the problem is not horizontal, the problem is vertical. If you can't love your brother, if you can't love your enemy, and if you can't love the way that God wants you to, don't worry about your relationships this way. Get on your face before God and say, Lord, there must be a problem this way, because it's a communicable attribute of God. We share it with him. So the closer we are to him, the more he fills us, the more we live that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit just comes because something is inside of it. There's just a seed inside that comes out. So when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're filled with God, fruit is going to come out of you, and that fruit is going to be love and joy and peace, and people will see that, and it's undeniable, and it will impact people in a way that you can't do on your own. Your legacy will speak to someone who was so filled with the Spirit, someone who was like Jesus, because he loved the way that Jesus did. So we see in this passage an exercise in love, but we also see an example of love. You say, well, how does that manifest itself? It says in the, verse number 2, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You want to know how to live out a life of love? Study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the greatest example of love. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what Jesus Christ was telling the Pharisees in this passage in Luke 11 is, you may look like you're doing the right thing, but you're missing the depth. You do the things that you do, but you don't love God. I wonder, would your tombstone tonight speak of a missing depth in your life? A hypocrite who knew what to say and knew what to act, but did it all without the love of God. If you want to make an impact in this world, you have to share God's love. It's the only way we can. It's the only way we can affect those around us. And you can't fake love. You can't fake love. You see, because love is shown to people who are closest around us. People see love the closer we get to us, but the closer we get to us, the more they can see right through us. You can't fake it. If you want to be like Jesus Christ, then you will have his love. You must be filled with his spirit, and his love will shine out through you, and you'll have a legacy of love and a legacy that has a greater impact. But I wonder if you're tonight like the Pharisees. You may look clean on the outside, and you may look like you know what to do, and you may look like you have it all together, but you're missing the depth. You're passing over the judgments and the love of God. So we see that tombstones speak of misplaced priorities, and tombstones speak of a missing depth, but lastly, we see that tombstones speak of missed opportunities. The Bible says in verse 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." He's saying, woe unto you, Pharisees, because you sit in the uppermost seats. If anyone has an opportunity to impact people, it's you. You're in the position of power. You're in the position of authority. People are looking to you. You have a chance to impact others. You're leaders in your society. You're leaders in your community. But you're not impacting people. You're missing the opportunity that's in front of you. You have such a great opportunity to be used from me. You know the scriptures. You're knowledgeable. You're well-respected in your community because of your position, but you're missing the opportunity. And when you die, you're going to be like a grave that someone would walk over and not even know they're there because you missed it. You missed your chance to leave an impact. And you know, when Pastor asked me to preach in this pulpit, I usually get pretty nervous, especially when he asked me to preach both services, because I know that you're my church family, and I know that you've spent a week in this world, and I know that so many times you come here feeling downtrodden, and you come here feeling discouraged, and you come here needing God to help you, and God to speak to you, and God to help you to get through this next week. And I think, God, if you don't speak through me, God, if you don't use me, then these people are going to leave with nothing. Because, you see, God might put me up here for a reason, but he doesn't just put me up here so you guys can see me. It's not so that I can have a place of power, a place of position. It's not that. It's God's given me an opportunity to impact, and I can only impact if God will use me. And it scares me to think that I could stand here and preach for two services and people could leave and it wouldn't impact them. It wouldn't help them. And they'd have to go into that week without God speaking to them, without God challenging them. I think, God, I need you. You see, God only gives us leadership. God only gives us position and power to use it for him. God wants us to be humble, but sometimes he gives us opportunities to serve. And if we don't take them, if we don't use them for his glory, then we'll miss it. I would be so afraid to pillow my head tonight thinking, I missed it. I could have impacted someone. Lord, you could have used me to help somebody this week. You could have used your word through me to change someone's life today, but I missed the opportunity. You know, this year I got the awesome opportunity to play basketball for my school, and that was really cool. I didn't really know if I was going to make the team, and I just thought, if I don't try out, I'm going to regret it, so I thought, I need to do it. So I tried out, and I made the team, and that was really exciting for me. I loved every experience of it. It was hard work and everything, but it was awesome. I'm by no means, and really not since grade 10, really, have I ever been a starter on my team. That's not been ever my role. I'm fine at basketball. I'm not amazing at basketball. I'm not the biggest on the court. I'm not the tallest on the court. I'm not the most coordinated. I don't have the best jump shot. I'm not the most athletic. I'm not the best at any aspect of the game. I'm really not. But I try my best to work hard, and I try my best to be a team player, and I've had awesome opportunities to play. And on my team, I came off the bench every game except for one. It's just because we had injuries. That's all. I'm really not a starting player. That's not my role. But what my role is, and the key to being a good basketball player many times is understanding your role. You know, a lot of people are bench players and they want to be starters, but they're not really good enough, but they think they are. But in fact, they just hurt the team because they want a bigger role than they really deserve. You know what I mean? So I always try to understand my role and say, okay, Levi, why are you here? You know, I'm about to go into the game. What's my job? And usually my job was to provide a spark of energy. You know, to try to change the course of the game a little bit. I may be only going in for a little bit of time, but this is my opportunity to get a big rebound and maybe score a couple buckets or play defense on a guy who's been beating us a couple times up the court. You know, you got to find your small opportunity to make an impact and your small opportunity to make a change. I'm not out there to play the rest of the game. That's not why I got subbed in. I'm in there to play a few minutes and give my friend a break, let him catch his breath and get his legs back under him and just try to do everything I can in a few minutes to make an impact. And, you know, there was games, especially near the beginning of the season, where I'd go out and I'd make some mistakes. Maybe I'd miss my assignment on defense and my man would score, or I'd miss a jump shot, or I should have got a rebound, but the guy got the rebound over me, and I'd miss it. And my coach would pull me out, and he'd put him on back in, the guy who started, and I knew I was coming out eventually. And I thought, well, I'll get it next time. Next time I go in, I'm going to get there. I'm not going to miss it next time. But there's many times where I'd play 3 or 4 minutes, and then I wouldn't play again. And the buzzer would go off, and I was still wearing my warm-up shirt, and I thought, man, that was my only opportunity, and I missed it. I blew it. I thought, I had one chance, and in my head, I was thinking, oh, I'll definitely get it next time. Next time when I get on the court, I'm not going to miss that defensive assignment. I'm going to hit that jump shot for sure. There's no way he'll get the rebound. I'm going to get it. I'm going to work harder than I did last time. I'll show him next time. Coach, next time, next time coach calls my name, I'll be ready. I won't miss it. But there's many games where I never got it next time. I never got another opportunity. And you know, life is going to be like that. Every day in your life, you're going to pass people, and every single person you pass is an opportunity. You don't know if you'll ever pass them again. You don't know what their story is. You don't know what they're struggling with, and you don't know how God could use you to impact those people. You don't know about the legacy that you could leave with that person because of one word or maybe one tract or one knock on the door. You don't know how God could use that. Every person you meet is an opportunity. Every person you meet is a chance to share the love of God, to make an impact. Allow God to use you to change somebody forever through his word. And every person you get, you know, is an opportunity. And sometimes we may think, well, that person's my neighbor. I see them every day. Or, you know, that person's my family member. I'll see them next time we get together. I'll see them next year at family reunion. Or that guy's one of my good friends, you know. Next time I'll speak to him and I'll try to encourage him. Or, you know, next time I'll try to witness to that friend or that coworker. I'll get him next time. God, I won't miss it again. Next time that I get that opportunity, next time that God calls my name, next time that I get a chance to get off the bench, and I'll be ready. I won't miss it. I'm not going to miss that opportunity, but you don't know what opportunities you might have. You may never get that opportunity again. You may never see that person again. Nobody may ever see you again. It may be your time to go home. It may be their time to go home. You don't know. They may never be struggling with that specific burden again. You see, we all have opportunities, and our tombstone will speak to missed opportunities. I wonder if someone would look at our life and, you know, think that maybe they thought the world of us. Maybe they looked up to us in a way that we didn't even understand that they did. Maybe we had more influence with that person than we thought we did. Maybe we didn't really think much of that person, but they thought the world of us. And we had a chance to affect them, to impact them, to influence them to be more like Christ, to show them the love of Christ. And maybe we just didn't understand, or we didn't take advantage of the opportunity we had. And I wonder if they would look at our tombstone and say, you know, I loved that person. I respected that person. I looked up to that person, and they never gave me the time of day. They never really took the time to care. They never took the time to show me the love of Christ. And they never did anything. They said they were Christian, and I loved them, and I looked up to them, and I respected them, but they never took the time of day for me. What a sad tale to think that the people sitting in this room could have an opportunity to impact, an opportunity to influence, an opportunity to change lives around us, but not take it and miss out on that opportunity. Just like I never got my name called again, just like I never got a chance to get out on the court again, we may never have another opportunity to impact people. So I wonder, are we making the most of our opportunities? Are we taking every chance we get? Are we sharing about Jesus Christ? Are we preaching the gospel to everyone we see? Are we carrying tracts in our pocket or our purse? Are we taking the time to knock doors? Remember, our life is our opportunity to meet God, to prepare to meet God, and to influence those around us. So we see from this story to the Pharisees, three tales that our tombstone will tell of us. They'll speak of our misplaced priorities, caring more about our outward appearance and not enough about our heart. When was the last time we got our heart right? When was the last time you got completely clean? And when was the last time you knew there was nothing between you and your God? And you cared more about what God thought about you than what man thought about you? You want God to use your life? You want God to bless you? Get a pure heart. My teacher always says this in class when we learn about preaching. He said, you want the anointing of God? You want the power? Be pure and be sure. He said, be sure in your message. Know that you're preaching the word of God. Know what you're talking about and be pure. If you're pure and you're sure, God will use you. So I wonder, when was the last time that we got clean? Our tombstone will tell the tale of misplaced priorities. Our tombstone will tell the tale of missing depth. Maybe you're here today and everything looks okay on the outside, but you know down inside you're passing over judgment and you're passing over the love of God. You're not walking in love and you're not exercising your love. You're not filled with the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit aren't coming out. There's no love between you and your brother or you and your neighbor or you and your enemy. And I challenge you tonight, it's not a horizontal problem, it's a vertical problem. Get it right with the Lord. Ask the Lord and say, Lord, what is it in my life that's between us? Why can't I love the way that you want me to love? Why can't I impact the way that you want me to impact? And just seek the Lord's face and say, Lord, help me to be filled with your Spirit. Ask for his filling. It's one of the greatest ways to get something that we want, is to ask for it. Jesus Christ is not going to refrain from giving us his Spirit. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit if we just ask for it. Have a pure life, first of all, and ask for it. And last, we see that our tombstone will tell the tale of missed opportunities. As we go into this week, be mindful of the opportunities that God gives you. Ask God for opportunities. Ask God to bring people into your path and ask him for wisdom to know what to say and when to say it and who needs a helping hand and who needs a word of encouragement and who needs just a shoulder to lean on. Ask God for opportunities and be strong in him and take a hold of those opportunities, because you may never know if you may never get those opportunities again. So our life is our opportunity to impact people. And I wonder, what would the end of your life be? Like I said before, the Bible says, consider the end of a thing. Try to look ahead right now. If you continued the way you were living today, every day for the rest of your life, how would that play out? What would the end look like? If you came to the end of your life and you did nothing different than what you did today, would people look back at your life and say, that person was such a help to me, that person was such an encouragement to me, I saw Jesus Christ in that person. I never would have been saved if it wasn't for the love that person showed me. I never would have accepted Jesus Christ if that person never knocked on my door. I never would have been saved or joined the church if I didn't see how that person lived out their Christianity every day. That person loved like Jesus loved. Or I wonder, would they look back at your life and say, what a missed opportunity. I loved that person and I thought the world of them, and you missed the opportunity to influence those around you. So let's all stand. I'm going to have Tim come and lead us in a song this evening. I don't know how God's spoken to your heart. I don't know if it's maybe an opportunity that you've been missing out. I don't know, maybe it's your priorities that you need to get right, or maybe it's just the depth. You need to get your love straight and you need to talk to God about that. But however God's been working in your heart, you can just talk to him at your seat or come to the altar. It's open. Tim, come lead us in a song, and we'll be dismissed.